This is the sermon preached on the fourth Sunday of Trinity 2023, July the 2nd. It's delivered in Belgium in the morning to the Anglican congregation in Knokke and in the evening to the Anglican congregation in Bruges. The readings are Jeremiah 28, verses 5 to 9, Romans 6, 12 to the end, and Matthew 10, 40 to the end. This sermon really requires you to have read those readings. I'd like to begin by thanking Father Augustine for inviting me to preach. We've known each other many years now. Addressing the Christian community in Rome, the Apostle Paul puts a very stark challenge to the believers that sounds somewhat dissonant to the modern ear, even to the modern Christian ear. Are you an instrument of wickedness or an instrument of righteousness? Now, it's beyond the boundaries of this sermon to begin to explore all the implications of the application in St. Paul's theology of sin and righteousness. And I'll tell you, this is not just about being a good person going through life without harming anyone and giving to charities, or alternately, a bad person going through life inflicting hardship on other people, because Paul is also contrasting the antithesis of living under the law, namely the law of Moses, which Paul now understands as a form of slavery, and life in Christ, which Paul now understands as freedom in the Holy Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, if you want to put it succinctly. So when we consider what St. Paul means by wickedness and righteousness, the distinctions are not straightforward, nor what they appear to be on the surface. However, he does introduce well an approach to understanding the other two scripture readings this morning. His words act for us almost like a commentator on two other related, but not so easy, passages of scripture. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to the priests and the people in the house of the Lord. This is the temple in Jerusalem. He's addressing the people who were left in Jerusalem after the fall of the city to the Babylonians in 587 BC. The city and the temple are destroyed a year later. It is the time of the exile. Just a word about this. Contrary to what we imagine, when the Babylonians, under the king Nebuchadnezzar, carried off the people of Israel to slavery in Babylon, it was the better educated Israelites who were taken into captivity, not the people who, for example, worked the land. These were ethnically and socially of a lower social standing. So the prophet Jeremiah refers the priests and the people to the prophets of the past generations, the prophets who spoke of wars and famines and pestilences. Such prophets are easily credible in our own rather dark times. If we consider the war between Russia and Ukraine as it develops, we begin by seeing envy between one nation and another, patriotism, greed, self-protection, and self-serving military and political action. One nation begins to seek a domination over another and to possess land to protect peoples there who speak our language. It has created chaos, a chaos that has not been contained to two nations, but rather globally, because the nations of the world are intertwined. We are interdependent. So what happens in Ukraine causes hardship in Africa because, for example, the world needs grain from fertile Ukraine. So we can't put our heads in the sand and say that this has nothing to do with us. In the last few days, we have seen the chaos deepen as mercenaries who were fighting for Russia in Ukraine are now suspected of being treasonous, treacherous, against the Russian political leadership. Chaos begets chaos. Now, this is only one example in our world at the moment that commends to us those very prophets who talk of wars and famines and disasters. We could also consider the political situations in a number of countries at this time, or terrorism by religious extremists, or global threats to the environment. Prophets abound, and social media allows their voices to dominate. Chaos begets chaos. So, they knew of these types of prophetic voices at the time of Jeremiah, and it was easy enough to believe them because they were vindicated by the conditions experienced by the people. It would have been so easy for Jeremiah to join in the cacophony of doom mongers. Yet, this is what he says. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah begins to supplement this statement with some beautiful prophecies. Prophecies of restoration, of prosperity, of homecoming, of security and of certainty. His letter to the exiles in Babylon is full of the promises of God's faithfulness. God has never deserted his people, and in images of return, there is joy, a new covenant fixed between God and his people, reassurance and healing. Jeremiah's words are addressed to a particular and a real situation, but he is also, as with all the faithful prophets, foretelling something of the coming of the Prince of Peace, the one we know as Jesus the Christ. When we know his peace, then truly we know that the prophet has come among us. So Jeremiah is both in his own time, but also in a time that is to come. The images he uses of the return of the exiles are images that speak of the future return to God of his people in Jesus Christ, our return to our Father, who stands on the balcony watching and waiting for our homecoming. So, St. Matthew's Gospel this morning contains words of Jesus that take a bit of serious thinking. When seen alongside the words of the prophet Jeremiah, we can begin to see the message that Jesus is presenting to us. We also self-refer to the sharp choices presented by St. Paul. Are you a person of wickedness or a person of righteousness? Our Lord is presented to us a living model, a model of not just Christian life, but of Christ-like life. One of the problems with cerebral Christianity, that is, Christianity that expresses itself only in some intellectual or rational acceptance, but a model of living life in Christ, which is one of St. Paul's favourite little sayings, en Christo, in Greek. The truth of our faith rests not in agreeing the words of the creed, but how the words of that creed have an application to Christian living, not just in our behaviour patterns, but also in our understanding of our very person, of our very being. Jesus presents to us not just a do as I do model of Christian belief, but also an abide in me model for each human person. Whoever welcomes the prophet becomes the prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes the righteous person becomes righteous his or herself. Whoever gives a cup of cold water reaps the reward of that life-giving action. Whoever seeks Christ becomes Christ-like. This is the basic message of Jesus in that gospel reading. Through the mystery of the cross that we share in, we participate in the mystery of his death and resurrection. We don't stand at the foot of the cross. I've always struggled with that little phrase. We are invited into its mystery, to share in its weakness, in order to discover our divine strength as the daughters and sons of God. It's in this way that we're able to speak of the church as the body of Christ. We're not called to be groupies of a religious leader, nor blinded devotees of a particular politician, or a slave to trend or spirit of the age. We are called to be the body of Christ. As his body, the church is sacrament, an outward and visible sign of the very nature of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As a sacrament to and for the world, it is our bounden duty and joy, always and everywhere, to witness to unity in Christ, to represent Christ in God's world, to act, speak, reconcile, heal, restore the brokenness of God's world, which gets fractured by us and by our sinfulness. Are we righteous people or wicked people? We're beginning to get a sense of that challenge of what St. Paul is speaking about. Chaos begets chaos. As a sacrament, we are called to be a sign of unity, a sacrament that can witness to the world how to be one. When we ourselves are divided, the sacrament is in danger of being non-valid and not a sacrament at all. When we cease to be a sign, people cannot read it and find a direction. When the church descends into chaos through disagreement, then we have no place to preach peace and unity to anyone else. We've lost our prophetic voice. We have a vocation to restore, even to restore when people disagree, to be a sign to all that we can disagree well without participating in a world that knows well enough about chaos and not enough about life together in Christ. Our three readings this morning challenge us right here and right now. Are we to recognise that Christ is that prophet who has come and is to come into our world? Are we to conform our lives on the pattern of the mystery of his holy cross? Wickedness or righteousness? A stark choice, but the choice is ours. Amen.